as we all return to our seats today, and our kiddos, second grade and under, head to the children's area with Miss Jeanette for our junior church, we're going to go into our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word. And we're going to be returning to our year-long journey through the message from God's Word, known as the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon of Sermons that was given to us by Jesus, as we'll be turning to its conclusion today, its very conclusion, as it is week 42 of our journey through the Sermon of Sermons. As we've taken our time over the course of this past year to journey through chapters 5 through 7 of the Gospel of Matthew, we'll be turning to chapter 7, verse 13 through 27, as we go into our final message on the Sermon on the Mount. Now, for some, I heard the, oh, and others, I heard the, yay! Because some of you probably can't stand to hear me say, turn to the Gospel of Matthew one more time this year. As it's been a long journey. It has. It's been a long and challenging journey. As the Sermon on the Mount is meant to do just that. It is to challenge us. It is to show us how much we have or have not conformed to the image that God created us in. How much we've allowed Jesus' words to be implanted in us and grow into that fruitful harvest. And yes, I may have fibbed a little bit. It is the last message, but it's in two parts. As there is so much here. So much. There is so much here that can be unearthed. In fact, the depth of the sermon can never be plunged. We can return to this next year and we still wouldn't be able to pull and extrapolate everything it is that Jesus teaches us in this text. It is an ocean. And we are but a Dixie medicine cup. We can only get so much. But every time we return, we can drink a little bit more. And a little bit more. And then just a little bit more. And we can grow in our understanding of who Jesus is. We can be challenged to take the next step. And the big question for us as we approach and round this final corner, as we approach this sermon's conclusion after this year-long journey through it, have you taken that next step? Have you been challenged by God's word and what it is he says here to draw closer to Jesus, to grow in your relationship with him? Because that's what the sermon is intended to do. That is what Jesus is intending here, that we would understand fully what it means to be his people, a part of his kingdom, and how it is we obtain entrance into his kingdom as one of his people. Where he shows us it's completely different than anything this world would ever consider right side up. Because the world is right side down, so it does. It looks at the kingdom of God with such peculiarity, wondering, how strange are they? How weird are they that they do this, that they do that, that they live like this, and they live like that? It's not us who are upside down in Christ, but it is this world as Jesus is ever so slightly changing us and transforming us and flipping us back right side up. But we never quite get there in this life. It's a fullness of a promise that we won't fully experience here and now on this side of eternity, but is a promise that we have. And it's a promise that we get that foretaste of right here, right now. But as R. Kent Hughes says, this message, this sermon that Jesus gives us is meant to make us examine ourselves, to examine our hearts in such a way where we ask, Lord, have you changed me? Has me coming to you caused any change within my life? Not just temporary, momentary change. Well, I got up and prayed yesterday morning, so that was good, I guess. But no, lasting change, that it's changed the very way you live. No other section, he says, of Scripture makes us face ourselves like the Sermon on the Mount. It is violent, but its violence can be our ongoing liberation. Bringing us to verse 13 through 27, Jesus' conclusion, where Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. Help me be faithful and to speak what it is you would have us hear you speak. There's so much here. So much going on here. Hard to even do it in two messages, yet alone. We could have spent a whole other month right here alone. But I'm going to do my best. I'm going to do my best to keep it brief. To be brief, brother, be brief. The five B's of preaching. But I encourage us to spend time with this throughout our week. And really contemplate what it is that Jesus is teaching us here. It should put us all on notice, especially that section where he says, not everyone who comes to me saying, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. That should put all of us in check to make us ask, well, am I truly on the right path? Have I chose the right gate? Am I building my life upon the rock? Where to begin here? But in these first two verses, verse 13 and 14, where he says, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. But those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Jesus begins with a very galvanizing statement. It's a divisive statement, especially in our culture. It can come as shocking. He talks about a narrow gate, something that he expands upon, explaining that this is a narrow gate. It's hard to get to. It's hard to travel the road that goes to it. It's small, yet it leads to life, as opposed to a wide gate that's just right out there. It's obvious. It's easy. There's no challenge, there's no struggle on the way, and it's easy, but it leads to destruction. It is clear by what Jesus says here which gate we should choose. I mean, anyone should know what gate to choose, right? Then why do so many choose the wrong gate, Jesus says? Why do so many choose to go to the way of death rather than to the way of life? There are two realities that Jesus gives us here. If we want to choose life, though, we have to ask a very important question. What is the narrow gate? How do we find it? How do we know that we're at the narrow gate? If we would want to choose life this day, we wouldn't want to be like those many who choose death and destruction. How is it that we find that narrow gate? Well, to find it, you got to know what you're looking for. Understanding this is Jesus' conclusion to his sermon that he preached so long ago on that mountainside in Galilee. The gate is his words. The gate is his teachings. He is the gate. He makes that very clear elsewhere in the Gospels. He says this in John 10:9. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Making clear what he says later in the Gospel of John 14:6. He said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one. Not a single one. Which once again is a very galvanizing statement. It's a very narrow statement. It's a very exclusive statement. Jesus is claiming to be the exclusive way to salvation. Who does he think he is? Well, he's the Son of God. That's who he is. And he has the right and the ability and the power to make such claim to be that exclusive gate. Because there is no other gate. There is no other way. There is no other truth. There is no other life. Jesus is it. Such a claim in today's world is one of the number one issues people have with Christianity, if you really think about it. There are a lot of issues people will bring up about Christians and these followers of Jesus. But one of them is how narrow we can be. Narrow is not a fun term in our culture. Narrow is also one and the same with simple. Small. Does anybody like to be called narrow-minded? Well, there's people out there in this world that call you narrow-minded because you believe in Jesus. And if you truly believe in Jesus, you believe in the narrowness of his word, that there is one and only one way. Despite all those people who would claim otherwise, I would say, oh, there's many ways that lead into eternity. There are many ways that lead to God. Don't worry about that one way. Jesus didn't really mean that, did he? That's a lie straight from the devil, just like back in the garden. Did God really say? Yes, he did. He did say that he was the only way, a narrow way. No one will come to the Father except through him. To question this, we got to really call that kind of questioning for what it is. It's to question God's integrity. It's to question his justness. Most people don't like the idea of Jesus being the only way because, you know, how could a loving and just God ever condemn someone for just not accepting Jesus? How is that ever even possible? Is he really that loving? That is what this questioning that we see in our culture all around us, whenever the Word of God backs this claim of Peter in Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else. For it is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other name. People don't like exclusivity when it comes to eternity. We accept exclusivity in everything else in our lives. We have our favorite brands. We have our favorite sports teams. We enjoy certain things, and we don't mind an advertisement to be exclusive for something. And you know, we never complain that we only have one vaccine for polio. Has anyone ever heard of someone complaining about the fact there's only one cure for polio and that we found it, that God gave it to us to be able to use? No one goes to get that vaccine thinking, my gosh, there should be another option. There should be another way. Do we ever question the founder of penicillin? Saying, why didn't you give us something else like penicillin .2? Why didn't you give us better antibiotics? Why did you just give us penicillin? You see, we don't have a problem with exclusivity when it comes to anything in this life, except when it comes to eternity. When we start talking about eternity, that's when people start getting offended. It's because we understand what it means to follow Jesus. It means death. Death to self. It means repentance of sin. It means the transformation of life. It means to allow his word to come into us and change us. And we don't like that because naturally we are opposed to it. Naturally, before we know Christ, it runs against our grain. Jesus is teaching us how to flow with the river. Instead of allowing his word to run against the grain, but to actually go with the flow of it. to allow us to realize it's good to be narrow when it comes to Jesus. It's good to be narrow when it comes to the one way that God has given each and every one of us to come to Him. It is good to be narrow, to narrow our gaze, to narrow the focus of our lives on Him. Because the more you travel that narrow road, even though it is difficult, the more narrow your focus becomes. The more keen your sight is on Jesus, the more the cross comes into the view, the more you remember what it is He has done for you, and you begin to change your life and live the way that He has prescribed for you, you realize it is so worth it. That though it requires a death to self, and it requires you to deny your sin, that you find life and joy everlasting. If that's the case, why then do so many choose the wide way? Because Jesus makes it clear there are two gates, and many choose the gate that leads to death over the gate that leads to life. There are actually four reasons that Jesus gives us right here in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Gospel of Matthew. There are reasons He's already expressed, and there's reasons He does express as He continues to conclude His sermon of sermon, this masterful teaching. There are four reasons. At three fingers. There are four reasons, three of which we're going to discuss today. The fourth we will have to say for next week. But the very first reason is something He said earlier in this chapter as He wrapped up His teachings on prayer. He said it in verse 11, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" If you who are evil, have we forgotten that we're wretched? That we are just contaminated with sin? That our heart's desires are not for Him naturally anymore because of the weight of sin and death in this world? Have we forgotten that we are poor in spirit? And the words of Jesus when He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," those who realize that they are spiritually bankrupt. Have we recognized and come face to face with this? Because we are evil. The whole lot of us are murderers, as we talked about when we talked about those kingdom ethics and principles. The whole lot of us are murderers. The whole lot of us are adulterers because our hearts aren't with the Lord. Jesus shows us this. Not just from birth, but the Word teaches us from conception that we need Him. That we are spiritually bankrupt and that we have no hope outside of Him. If you don't believe me, let's put a whole bunch of toddlers in a room together with one candy bar and see what happens. We're naturally selfish. We're naturally self-serving. We're naturally self-seeking. It's because our lives are full of sin. And there's no denying this. Therefore, why do people take the wide path? The answer is sin. Our natural inclination, our natural desire is to choose death. We never take time to allow Jesus to point out and correct our lives. How dare anyone tell me what to do? We never take the time to acknowledge that we need Him to deal with this and that it's hard. It requires work. It's not an easy path. And that we'll be walking down the path, we'll think we're doing great, and we'll realize, oh, wow, I veered like a mile off the path. I need to find a way back. Jesus, help me find my way back. It requires us to acknowledge that poverty of spirit, something that we're really not good at in our culture. And before we get all self-righteous thinking about ourselves, well, yeah, those people who were evil, but not me. Let's remember who Jesus is talking to here. Matthew 5, 1, 2 shows us the audience. Seeing the crowds, He went up on the mountain, and when He sat down, His disciples came to Him, and He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, He is talking to His followers. He is talking to His disciples. He is talking to anyone who would have ears to hear. Giving that statement, then you, pointing to all of us, all of his disciples, you who are evil, all the more powerful impact as he is talking about all of us today. However, more than just sin, there's another reason people go wide. There's a reason people veer left. It's because of ease. Ease is the number one killer of faith. People see that easy path, the way is easy that leads to destruction. They see it is easy. It's easy street. It's more appealing. It's more comfortable. It doesn't challenge us to change. It doesn't convict us of our sins. But it says, you can just stay the same. Do what you're doing. You do you, boo. And come on the easy way. We like easy street. Easy street doesn't take any effort. Easy street also is wide. Plenty of room for everything we want to take with us. All the baggage that we don't want to let go of. A commentator once gave a really great word picture of this. You are on a journey, he says. And you have some luggage with you, holding all the stuff of earth that you like and want to take with you forever. I would add, you also are all your just emotional baggage, all of your spiritual baggage, all of your damaged relationships, everything that you just can't let go of. You're carrying it. You even have that huge mountain backpack filled with money and all the things money can buy. You come up to this big, wide, and beautiful gate. Behind the gate, you see what looks like a lovely and easy road to travel. It's going to fit all of you and all your stuff. On the posts of the gates are engraved the words, freedom and fun. You notice off to the side, though, a little sign stuck in the ground that reads, this way to find the narrow gate. You think, I wonder what that is. But a fellow traveler comes along and says, oh, you don't want to go to that gate. Trust me. It is far too narrow. You have to give up your freedom. You have to give up your fun. And you wouldn't be able to carry that backpack and all those suitcases through either. It's far too narrow. And do you know what is written in blood on the gatepost? Death. Death to self. And the other one says sorrow. Sorrow over your sin. You have to die to yourself and you have to repent of your sin. I would also add, you have to lose all that baggage that you're carrying around with you, weighing your life down. The wide gate is very enticing, but the destination is deadly. Sure, the gatepost says freedom and fun on the outside, but when you go through it and you look around in hindsight, you realize that it reads eternal death and eternal sorrow. Ever. Lasting. However, the narrow gateway in hindsight reads eternal life and joy everlasting. Evil and ease are the first two reasons that Jesus gives us. Bring us to the third, which he gives us right here in his conclusion, verses 15 through 23, when he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. The third reason people go wide, it's because many try to lead people astray, and many appear to be something when they are nothing. There are wolves in sheep's clothing, as Jesus says, and there are those who could put on a good Christian mask, but deep down inside, they are unredeemed, they are unchanged, they are unmoved by the power of the gospel. It hasn't changed them at all. Sure, they can act the peace. They can be a good imitator. They can be a good hypocrite, an actor, as Jesus addresses in this sermon. But deep down inside, they don't know Jesus. They can say all the right words. They can play all the right parts. But really, they're doing it for themselves. They're not doing it for him or his kingdom. Jesus' warning here should appeal to us. In fact, he begins by saying, beware. He says to beware. We must take this seriously, that we are to be aware. We must ask, what does he tell us to beware of? And it's not what we normally would think of in today's world that we need to be aware of. He's not saying, beware of all those new atheists who attack the church vehemently and violently. He doesn't tell us to beware of the government. Rather, he tells us to beware of those men and women who look like Christians and pretend to be Christians, but deep down inside really are nothing. They don't know the power. They don't know or experience the grace. They're just putting on a show. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. And there are many people out there that are just this. There are many teachers and prominent leaders in our culture that are just this. There's no doubt about it. There are many false prophets, as Jesus says, that are trying to lead people astray. They are trying to get them to go wide. They're trying to get them to go the easier way. And we need to beware of this. How do we know the difference? How are we ever to know the difference? I mean, because sometimes these people, they can say some really good things. They even attach scripture to it. But do they attach the whole counsel of God to it? Does it meet the weight of the word of God? How is it that you know? You test. How is it that you test? You use the measure of the test, his word. You allow the word to speak, not a person. You test everyone who comes to you with a word. You test the fruit. If you think about all the spiritual credentials these people lay out before Jesus, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we heal the sick and do all these wonderful things in your name, Jesus? They can name all the charismatic gifts. They can name all these wonderful, kind things they did for people. And we did it in your name, Jesus. But notice what they don't mention. The fruit of the Spirit. Didn't we act in love for you? In humility, in compassion, in kindness, in mercy, in thankfulness. Weren't we thankful? Weren't we patient? They don't mention a single fruit of the Spirit, but they mention all those works that they did. Because it's not about the works. It's not about what we do outwardly. It's about who we are inwardly. Have we allowed Jesus to transform us from the inside out? We're pretty amazing when you think about it. God made us amazing. People are amazing. You can do amazing things. Just think about what we are capable of doing as God's people, as God's children, even in our fallen nature. Think about the achievements of humanity, but also think about the destruction and the death that we have brought. We need to test those who come before us, because there are many, Jesus says, that are tempting us the very same way the devil tempted us in the garden, saying things like, did God really say? We need to be on guard and ready. We need to beware of those who would suddenly and slowly guide us away and lull us with that subtle lullaby away from Christ. Who would tell us to look great, to feel great, that there's nothing wrong with you. Who would, when Jesus tells us that we need to deny ourselves, that we need to grieve over our sins, that there is something really wrong with us, and it's deep within the core of our being. We need to beware of those who would tell us that you can live your best life now, that God wants you to be healthy, he wants you to be wealthy, he wants you to have all the things that you desire. When he tells us to beware of riches, he tells us to beware of materialism. He warns us in this very sermon in 524 or 624, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one or despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. We need to remember the gospel has nothing to do with our health and wealth here on this earth, but it has everything to do with the great richness of God's eternal kingdom and glory in the next. We need to beware of those who would teach that a true loving God would never condemn anyone to destruction, even if they don't believe in Jesus, because love wins. God's love wins. His mercy and grace are so wide, all are included in the kingdom. When Jesus says this is not the case, he says he is the only way. He is the only gate. Understand, these are but a few of there are many more contemporary modern examples of what Jesus is teaching us would happen. And it's leading many astray from the narrow path, that narrow gate, that way to life, to that wide gate of destruction. And we must take note once again, they can say all the right things, they can do all the right things, but deep down inside, they don't know Jesus. Jesus makes that clear. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Do you know Jesus? Do you want to find the narrow gate? Get to know Jesus. He is the gate. One writer put it best that such people that Jesus is referring to here will say, once again, with great devotion, all those correct things who Jesus is, but when they actually bring up their resume, it looks impressive to us. And it looks impressive overall, but to Jesus, it looks about as impressive as Judas's. This is the third reason, prominent reason that people go wide. We cannot underestimate the influence that others can have on our life of faith. We better be sure to surround ourselves with people who will influence us in the truth, for he is the truth. We need to beware of those who will cry out, peace, peace, when there is no peace to be found, like in Jeremiah 6:14 and 8:11. Those who could preach a very emotional, moving word and even do certain signs and wonders, yet it'd be a completely different gospel. As Paul would talk about in Galatians, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Those who would preach what the late great German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer would call cheap grace. The preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus. Why do people go wide? Evil. We can't forget we are naturally evil. Why do people go wide? Ease. It's easy street. It's easier the wide way. It doesn't require anything of you. Why do people go wide? There are people along the narrow path saying, no, come this way. Come this way. Trying to sell us snake oil for our spiritual ills when we know that there's only one who can truly heal. And his name is Jesus Christ. What are we ever to do? The deck is stacked against us. And we haven't even talked about the fourth way yet, which we'll talk about more when we realize that we could be building. We could be building this grand tower, this great mansion. And we could think, look at this wonderful house of faith. Only to realize that we built it on the sand and that it could come crumbling down. That we could easily be confused. That we can easily lie to ourselves and think all is well when all is not well. When we've done all these wonderful things, but we've done them without Jesus. We've done them in our own power. We haven't experienced real faith, transforming faith that changes our hellbound ways and help us to discover that fullness of life that God intends for us. It is no surprise that Jesus would put this at the end of his message. Because we gotta understand a choice has to be made. Jesus makes this clear. A willful decision has to be made by each and every one of us. He tells us to enter. That's a command. Enter by the narrow gate. He commands us to do this. It requires us to do something about it. What are you going to do? Will you enter by the narrow gate? Will you choose the narrow way? Even though you know it means death to self and the repentance of your sin, because you know the destination is worth it. Even though it would be hard to go through, you won't be able to bring all your stuff with you. But it will be worth it in the end. Because even though it causes death now, it causes life everlasting at its destination. It's not enough to listen to someone preach about a gate. You gotta go through it. You have to choose to go through it. A choice that we see throughout the Bible. As Moses instructs the people of Israel before they begin to enter the promised land shortly before his death in Deuteronomy 30:19, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. Church, choose life. Just as Joshua would similarly challenge the people after they've taken the promised land in Joshua 24:15, and if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Something that Peter will further boldly proclaim in that very first sermon on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:38. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What gate do you choose today? Which road have you been traveling on as of late? Have you taken the time to realize your own sin, to realize the only evil inclinations and desires within? Has the easy path that's not of Christ enticed you time and time again? Have you allowed those who peddle a false gospel to replace the true life-saving gospel in your life? Know then it's not too late. Even if you've turned the wrong way time and time again, you're traveling far and wide, it's not too late to turn back. It's not too late to change your direction, to repent, to deny yourself, and to receive the life that there is in Jesus Christ. It is not too late. Would we all choose then today to enter by that narrow gate, to not continue on the path that's far and wide, but to narrow our eyes, to fix our eyes on Jesus, to keep his face in view? Because as we understand the fourth reason, only one of these choices leads to life, as we'll discuss more next week. However, for today, what choice will you make? This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen and amen. As our worship team comes forward, I ask that we would respond and reflect on the word today, that we would ask that deep, cutting question that Jesus demands us to ask, and that is, what road are we traveling? What road are we? Is it the right one? No, then, if it's not,